Thank you, gentlemen. That was outstanding. Really, really enjoyed the men's group this morning. Welcome and happy Sabbath, everybody. How many people are enjoying the nice, somewhat cooler atmosphere in here? Boy, I sure am too. In fact, I was sitting around thinking about that fact that it's now a little bit cooler in here, and I felt like maybe, just maybe, I could expand my sermon just a little bit so that we could really enjoy a good section of the Bible today. You know, the sermon is not the only dangerous thing about me this morning. Unfortunately, on mornings when I preach, I get out of the house just a little bit later, and somehow I managed to sneak out looking like this morning. we'll have to deal with that anyway. Would you join me in a word of prayer this morning? Let's bow our heads. Our precious Heavenly Father, this morning, we want to ask that you'll come into this place, that you'll inhabit the realms of our hearts, that you'll forgive our sin, and that this morning, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ will reign in our hearts. Dear Lord, I just want to ask that you'll speak this morning. And I want to ask that you'll speak to every heart in here because we all need you in a deep and special way. All these things we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. As the last rays of the sun peeked over the horizon and faded into evening, it seemed as though the last rays of hope were flickering and going out in his life. He was lonely. He was tired. He had no support, no allegiance in the world. He felt so vulnerable. Worse yet, he knew that these circumstances were of his own making. It was all his fault. He felt so guilty. Now he and his family were in grave danger because of a mistake he had once made. But it was more than a mistake, you see. What gnawed at him most was a growing awareness that his mistake was, on a deeper level, a true revelation of his deeply flawed character. The night was getting cold now, but what truly chilled his soul was this unshakable guilt. He felt that he needed to take a breath, but instead he choked on guilty sobs. Try as he might, he could not shake it. He fled from his guilt. For 20 years now, he had tried his best to lock his past in the distant, forgotten closet where skeletons hide. But circumstances kept bringing his central character flaw back to the forefront of his awareness. And with it, the story of his life had taken many dizzying plot twists. Deceiver, now deceived. Supplanter, now supplanted. Always running, it seemed. Running from himself. Difficult circumstances had grown more and more difficult until it seemed that he had no way out. He could not go back. He could not go forward. He felt that certain death awaited him and his family. He felt helpless, buried in the wake of impossible circumstances. You see, Jacob was just about to meet his brother Esau and his 400 armed men, who he had deceived, who he had supplanted. Alone that night, the Bible says that Jacob wrestled with a stranger. At first, he must have presumed that this was an enemy, perhaps even his brother Esau. But this was no ordinary man. You see, Jacob was wrestling with God. And God, in his great mercy, was with Jacob, helping him to confront his own character. Can anyone here relate with the story of Jacob this morning? I know I can. Is this perhaps in some way your story too? Have you faced difficult circumstances in life? Sometimes circumstances that might even seem impossible. Has anyone here ever experienced the disappointment of not getting a promotion that you feel that you deserve at work? Has anybody here ever felt like they've been passed over in a friendship? Has anybody here ever struggled with a marriage? Has anybody here ever lost somebody close to them, somebody that you love, or perhaps heard those words for yourself or someone near to you, the diagnosis is cancer? We have an array of disappointments that sometimes visit us in this life. Many of these circumstances that we face feel like they're more than difficult. In so many ways, these circumstances can at times feel like impossibilities in our life. But from the 30,000-foot view, let's take a peek at God's perspective this morning. How does God identify our condition? Are we really in an impossible situation? In this story of Jacob, and really in our story this morning, man had become a deceiver by nature and taken the central nature of Satan, the central character of sin. This is the character that claims that God is unjust, that his ways cannot be followed, and that through deception, this way is seeking to clothe God in the unjust character of Satan. Jacob, alone, wrestling with God, because God needed him to wrestle with his own character. Turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. I think that perhaps where this journey needs to start for many of us this morning is taking a look from God's perspective. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." We have a God who cares about us. We have a God who looks down on us with pitying eyes, with compassion in his heart. So much compassion that it led him to send Jesus to die for our sins. But we don't see ourselves quite like God does oftentimes. Sometimes we look in the mirror with very rose-colored glasses. Our own heart, our pride, our selfishness clouds our judgment and clouds the picture of what really is looking back at us. Our hearts are very deceitful. And who has a hope of really knowing it? Isaiah expounds even further on this. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags." Paul echoes this sentiment in Romans 7, verse 24. "O wretched man that I am." I can almost hear him crying these words out in despair. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Have you ever felt like that before? Perhaps in those moments when circumstances begin to peel back the cracks of those rose-colored glasses just for a second, and we catch a somewhat true glimpse of our warts, of the imperfections that we all carry. We're filled in some level with some despair. We have this inner sense that we're not really living up to what we should be living up to. We're flawed. We have imperfections. We have struggles. And yet we still have a Father who looks down from heaven, pitying us, loving us, hoping that we'll recognize him in the middle of all of this. In review, this is the human character and this is the human condition. This is not unique to Jacob. This is every one of us this morning. We're so deeply flawed that we're not even aware of our flaws. We're so desperately in need of some kind of redemption, and yet we go through life. We're deceived and we're deceivers. We carry the pigment, the stain of sin in our lives. But God has a different plan. I'd like to visit for a few minutes this morning. What do our circumstances say about God? Do our difficulties, do our character flaws mean in any way that God has forgotten about us? In any way that he is no longer with us? I think that's oftentimes what we tell ourselves when we catch those peaks. When we catch those glimpses of something looking back that is so far from perfect, sometimes we may be tempted to feel that God doesn't care, that God has forgotten us, and now in our deepest hour of need, that he is not here with us. There was a gentleman named Martin Niemöller. For those of you who are not up on your World War II history, I'll tell you his story this morning. Martin Niemöller was a pastor in Germany. He was actually also a veteran of the First World War in Germany, very highly regarded by his countrymen, very highly regarded. But he'd become a pastor sometime between the First World War and the Second World War, and he had dedicated his life to the service of God. After World War II started, Hitler put Martin in prison. Niemöller actually didn't stop in prison. He was transferred to a concentration camp, Dachau. There in the concentration camp, he was going through horrendous things. And one day, Hitler realized that he needed a motivational tactic. Perhaps he could motivate other people to join the Nazi Party. Perhaps he could quell some of the resistance against this regime. So he sent one of Martin's friends to go visit him in the concentration camp. This friend was a full Nazi. This friend was completely brainwashed in this political party and all the philosophies that it espoused. He arrived and he visited Martin in prison. And he said, Martin, what are you doing here? Without even thinking or hesitating, Martin shot back, Friend, why are you not here? Where does God leave us today? Why are we in the circumstances that we find ourselves in? Or why have we struggled and suffered in the past? What is God doing anyway? What is he doing in all of this? And what does this say about God? I would suggest this morning that if you are struggling, as Niemöller would suggest, that you may in fact be exactly where God wants you to be. God says in Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt maybe just a little bit or been tempted to feel that God has forgotten you? That God has forgotten about your circumstances, that he cannot hear your cries for help? "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." This is God's response. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. Seems pretty impossible. "Yet I will not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." You see, in these moments when we're struggling, in moments when we face circumstances that may seem impossible, in moments where we see cracks in our own character, God has not forgotten us. God is saying, not for one second. Have any of you ever seen a mom with a brand new baby? Now, that maternal instinct is pretty strong. It would be pretty hard for that mom to sort of lay the baby down and just disappear and about 6 hours later say, "Oh, where's the baby?" Things don't really work like that in most cases. God is even nearer to us than a mother is to a brand newborn baby. In fact, God takes it one step further. He says, in those moments when you feel forsaken, when you feel forgotten, just like Israel did, he's graven you upon the palms of his hands. He didn't think it was too much to leave heaven, to come down here and to experience the death that each one of us deserve. This is how much Jesus loves you. Isaiah 40, 28, 29, and 30, some of my favorite verses in the Bible. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth the power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. But they that wait upon the Lord," that's a key phrase there, "shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Have you ever felt like you have no power? Have you ever felt completely helpless? Have you ever felt that you're weary, that you're too weary to move, that your feet won't even put one foot in front of the other? God is saying in those times that he's going to impart his personal blessing of his power, of his wisdom, of his strength, to bear you up with eagle's wings, to carry you through those difficult times that you may be experiencing in your life today. Fear not, he goes on one chapter later, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help you. It does not matter what you're facing this morning. It doesn't matter what you're going to face tomorrow, because you do have a God who will hold your right hand and who will walk through those valleys with you. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, God continues this concept, but yet he personalizes it even more. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, and you are mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. This is really precious. Who is that first promise made to? Who's the first person mentioned there after the Lord? Jacob. Does anybody have any idea what the name Jacob has come to mean? The name Jacob means deceiver. God is making a promise to a deceiver. He's saying, I created you, Jacob. Now he mentions his new name, Israel. What does Israel mean? Does anybody have any ideas? Overcomer. God is saying there's this name change here. You're the same person, but your identity and your character has completely changed. Do you believe God has that kind of power? Do you believe God can accomplish that in your life today? God is promising you he can. And he's saying it happens at the point of redemption. When our character needs it the most, when we see those filthy stains, when we see those blots in our character, God says, I can transform you, and I will transform you. I can give you a new character today, and I can give you a new identity, because I have redeemed you, and I've called you by my name, and you're mine. That doesn't change the circumstances necessarily, but it does mean when we're going through the water, when we're going through the fire, God protects us and God shields us. We have a God who cares that much for each one of us, that his ultimate goal for you today is to change your character, to give you eyes of faith. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. But this morning you might be asking why. Why, if God is with us, why do we struggle sometimes? Why, if God is with us, do we face seemingly impossible circumstances at times in our lives? Why? Isaiah 48:10 is one of my favorite verses as well. In this single verse, God gives us a glimpse of the pathway that he has for us. It's not always comfortable when we look at this verse, but it carries a potent promise that lays just beneath the surface. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Where does God choose you? Does he choose you when you look great on the outside? Where does God choose you this morning? Does he choose you when everything is going perfectly in your life? Swimmingly well? When you have that brand new car, the brand new house, the brand new job? When everything seems to be going perfectly? Is that when this verse says God chooses you? God chooses us straight out of the furnace of affliction. That is where God chooses us. And it's no coincidence that oftentimes that's where, on the deepest level of our hearts and our souls, that's where we choose God. One of my favorite authors, Ellen White, in The Ministry of Healing, page 470, has a very powerful quote. Many who sincerely consecrate their lives to God, God's service, are surprised and disappointed to find themselves as never before, confronted by obstacles and beset by trials and perplexities. They pray for Christ-likeness of character. Have you ever prayed for Christ-likeness of character before? For a fitness for the Lord's work, and they are placed in circumstances that seem to call forth all the evil of their character, of their nature, sorry. Faults are revealed of which they did not even suspect the existence. Like Israel of old, they question, if God is leading us, why do all these things come upon us? Have you ever felt that? Why? Going on page 471, it is because God is leading them that these things come upon them. Trials and obstacles are the Lord's chosen methods of discipline and his appointed conditions of success. He who reads the hearts of men knows their characters better than they themselves know them. He sees that some have powers and susceptibilities which, rightly directed, might be used in the advancement of his work. In his providence, he brings these persons into different positions and varied circumstances. Look at that last part. That they may discover in their character the defects which have been concealed from their own knowledge. He gives them opportunity to correct these defects and to fit themselves for his service. He permits the fires of affliction to assail them that they may be purified. The fact that we are called upon to endure trial shows that the Lord Jesus sees something precious which he desires to develop in you this morning. Amen. God has a plan for your life in the middle of impossible circumstances. God has a plan for your life if you're truly struggling this morning. God has a plan for your life if you feel like you can't go on. God has a plan. In Isaiah 62, God takes this a step further and he tells us, he gives us an inkling of what his plan is. He gives us an inkling of how he wants to relate with us. In Isaiah 62, verses 2 through 4, the Bible says this, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name." When are people generally called by a new name after they've been alive on this earth for maybe 20 years or so? In our culture, anyway. Marriage, right? Now, sometimes there's discussion about this in our current culture, and it doesn't always happen, but oftentimes, when a man and a woman get married, the woman will take her husband's last name. God here is saying he's going to give us a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. God wants to make you beautiful. Thou shalt be no more termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called a delight, and thy land married to a husband. For the Lord delighteth in thee. And thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so thy son shall marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so thy God shall rejoice over thee. If you feel that you're struggling this morning, instead of focusing your gaze on the struggles around you, focus on your God. In the middle of it all, he's making something very beautiful in you. In the middle of all the chaos, in the middle of the distress, in the middle of uncertainty, God is saying he's taking great delight in you. God is saying he loves you and there's nothing else that he will cherish like he cherishes you. God is saying he will rejoice over you with matrimonial language. God is saying he will be joined to you. God is saying he will be with you. That's how much God loves you. What is God doing with the impossible in our lives today? What does he want you to do with the impossible circumstances you may face? To examine this, we need to examine a few elements of the underlying nature of God. In Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19, the Bible gives us a glimpse of how God and his glory function. Verse 18, and he said, I beseech you, this is Moses speaking when he's up in the cleft of the rock. He's up on the top of Mount Sinai, just about to receive the tables of stone. And Moses asks longingly, almost like he's reaching out to a friend. He says, I beseech you, show me your glory. So what are we talking about? We're talking about God's... I didn't hear it anywhere. We're talking about God's glory here, right? Moses wants to see God's glory. God responds and he says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and to whom I will show mercy, I will show mercy. So you see, we have a simple equation here that emerges. God's glory is his goodness. God's glory is his name. God's glory is his mercy. And when you put all of these things together, his goodness, his mercy, his name, God is saying that his glory is his character. God's glory equals his character. Now contrast that with our character this morning. Just for one second. What do you think God is trying to do? We take that a step further. 1 John 4:8. This seems a little bit different to us. God is love. Very simple. That's a central theme of his character. Romans 13:10. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So God's character is love. Love is God's law. God's character is his law of love. What is God trying to do in your life today? What is he hoping that you will see in the circumstances that try you and take you to the point of impossibility? God is saying that he's walked in our shoes, and God is saying also that he knows how we feel in those struggles. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not a high priest, talking about Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Why was it important for Jesus to come and walk in human flesh? What did he do for 30-something years before he died on the cross? How many times did Jesus sin? Even one time? It says, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This is hugely important because the character of God in his love and in his law was preserved when he walked through every struggle that we could ever encounter as a human being. Every temptation that a person could ever struggle with and more. He fasted in the wilderness for 40 days and the devil came and tempted him with bread. Jesus struggled in ways that we probably can't even comprehend. His circumstances were completely impossible, but you say he was God. Jesus was fully human. Never once on this earth did he reach out and use his own power. He said, my Father works through me. My Father's works I do. And yet he was without sin, not even one sin. This is important because this is the foundation of the architecture of what he wants to plant in your life today. 1 Peter 2:22, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Hebrews 10:16 gives us another clue of what God is hoping to accomplish in your heart. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, in their minds will I write them. Where does God want to put his laws? Where does he want to put his character? Where does he want to put his love? He wants to put it in the human heart. He wants it inside my heart and my mind. He wants the nature of Christ in our life, in our heart. How are we going to respond today to impossible circumstances? 1 John 5:3 says that, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Colossians 1:27, this is the mystery right here. Paul identifies this as a mystery. Anybody ever read a good mystery novel? Do you guys like mysteries? I happen to know a few people that like mysteries quite a bit. Paul is saying there's this cosmic mystery here. There's something that our brains just can't quite grasp. We can't make sense of this. It doesn't quite make sense. And yet God came to reveal something incredible when Jesus took form, when he was incarnate in human flesh on this earth, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. In this one thought, Paul converges all of these beautiful kaleidoscope of thoughts. He's saying Christ's central character, his law, Christ's central character, his love, can be substitute for your character that has no place in heaven. He's saying that through his mercy, through his grace, and through his power, he can redeem you, he can change you, he can give you a new name. He can give you the hope of glory. What was God's glory? His character. How do we have God's glory? We must have his character. And as we talk this morning about Christ's glory, what exactly is it that Christ is doing in our hearts this morning? How does he establish this glory? When the circumstances seem impossible, when we look around and find no hope, what is God truly doing in my heart this morning? Ministry of Healing, page 175 and 176, says, "Those who put their trust in Christ are not to be enslaved by any hereditary or cultivated habit or tendency. Instead of being held in bondage to the lower nature, they are to rule every appetite and passion. God has not left us to battle with evil in our own finite strength. Whatever may be inherited or cultivated tendencies to wrong, we can overcome through the power that he is ready to impart. And he has the right to impart it because he walked in our shoes and never once sinned." Christ Object Lessons, page 354, follows up that thought. "The humble worker who obediently responds to the call of God may be sure of receiving divine assistance." Do you need divine assistance in your life? I need divine assistance in my life. I need it every day. Without divine assistance, it doesn't matter whether our surrounding circumstances are impossible or whether they seem very impossible. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. What is he doing? He's looking down into the furnace of affliction and he's saying, "I'm going to establish Rick today." He's looking down into the furnace of affliction and he's saying, "There's Ty. I love Ty. I'm choosing Ty." He's looking down into the furnace of affliction and he's saying, "Adam, I love Adam. I'm going to take Adam. I'm going to seal Adam for my glory. I'm going to put my glory within his heart." And he finishes that by saying, "Who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the spirit of our hearts." 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong." God isn't saying that trials won't happen. God is not saying that we're going to get a get-out-of-jail-free card on difficult circumstances in life just because we're Christians. In fact, quite the opposite. We can expect them. But in 1 Corinthians 16:13, God is calling out to us. He's asking us to be strong. Now, when we get glimpses of our own character and we see how flawed we are, we know we're not strong. How can we have that strength? How can we claim these promises? How can we reach back to God? 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 10 gives us a little bit of an idea about this. We are troubled on every side, Paul says, yet not distressed. So when circumstances are troubling, Paul is saying, hey, we can acknowledge we got trouble everywhere, but guess what? We're not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. When those circumstances are difficult, when those trials seem like they leave no way out, that's when we need Jesus the most in our lives. That's when we need to connect with the Savior of the universe. That's when we need His power to create a new character in us, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body, His own character manifested through our lives. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Sundar Singh. We're going to have trivia time now. Who knows who Sundar Singh is, other than my family? All right. Well, for Indian trivia, next time you play Indian Trivial Pursuit, you'll get one, right? Sundar Singh was a gentleman who lived right around the turn of the century, late 1800s in India. He grew up a Sikh. Life was going pretty well for him until about 14 years of age. 14 years of age, his mother passed away tragically. He did not know how to cope with life. He didn't know how to cope with losing his mother. He was so deeply grieved, he went out and bought a Bible. And over the next couple of days, he tore out every page one by one and burned them. He had no way to cope and understand how a loving God could deal him such a raw hand. Over the next 3 days, he didn't know what to do. But 3 days later, he made up his mind as the dusk was setting that the next morning, when the train that was scheduled to come down the tracks near his house came at 5 a.m, he was going to put his head on the tracks in front of the train. He felt he had nothing to live for. But that night, he had a cry. He had a question. He put an open-ended question before the universe to see if there was anybody that would respond. He said, God, if you're there, any God, please reveal yourself to me before 5 a.m. About 4:55 the next morning, his dad woke up with Sundar shaking him. He said, Dad, I just saw Jesus. Sundar Singh had prayed all night that the God of the universe would reveal himself in the midst of impossible, crushing, destructive circumstances in his life. Circumstances that left him feeling completely hopeless. Circumstances that had led him to do something he was ashamed of doing later in his life. Circumstances that did not cause his God to love him one bit less. And Jesus revealed himself to Sundar Singh. His family disowned him when he became a Christian a few days later. His brother tried to poison him. Yet Sundar Singh lived the rest of his life as an apostle to the people in Afghanistan, northern India, and Tibet. There are many Christians who will be in the kingdom one day because Sundar Singh decided that he was going to follow Jesus, that no matter what his circumstances were around him in his life, he was going to share that Jesus with the world around him. Has your earthly dwelling, your security, your house ever been dissolved? Have you ever felt those pangs of tragedy yanking your world out from under your feet? Have your hopes been dashed and your reality come crashing down? Meet Jesus just like Sundar did. Walk in his faith, not by the horrendous sight of your circumstances. He wants to take your hopeless situation and build something beautiful out of the wreckage. something priceless out of the despair, if you will let him. He has plans to use these circumstances to make something out of your hopeless circumstances. Out of your despair, out of you, he plans to make you into a wonderful building of God, an unmistakable representation of his character. How does this happen? I'm going to leave you with a few verses. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Does this sound familiar? Now, ours is not necessarily the same as Paul's. Paul had a hard time seeing. "For this thing I besought the Lord three times," Paul says. He begged the Lord three times, "Please take this circumstance out of my life." "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What is God trying to do in your life today? He's trying to show the world his strength through our incomplete, imperfect, and crushing circumstances. When we have Jesus in our hearts, regardless of what's going on around us, the world has no way to equate that. The world has no explanation for what is happening in our hearts and in our lives. We bear testimony of the God that we love. We bear his character to the world in a way that can transform other lives, bringing more and more glory to God. "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." If you've struggled in your life, Christ is calling to you. Help other people along the way that may be struggling as well. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Paul even goes a step further in Philippians 1:6, "being confident of this very thing, that the work which he hath begun in you, he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ." This is an ongoing work in our lives. It will not stop as long as we don't let go of Jesus, because he has no intention of letting go of us. He's going to continue this work until the day that Jesus comes back. Jeremiah 32:27, what are God's limitations, by the way? "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? I can do all things." There is no case, not one in here, not one that's ever lived in the history of this earth. Nobody too sinful, nobody too hopeless, that God can't come in and change a character and a life if we allow him. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me." This is where we're reminded that life is not always going to be easy. Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe." Believing is very exciting. But also, what? "To suffer for his sake." Why do we suffer? We suffer for Christ's sake. Who suffered for our sake? Jesus did. Jesus is simply reminding us that the path of a Christian is not always going to be roses. It's not always going to be easy. It's going to be filled with its share of hardships. It's going to be filled with its struggles. And probably, definitely, those things are exactly what is needed in our life to make us into that character of God. Do you believe this morning? Are you ready for this kind of experience? We'll come back to that one. Romans 5:2 through 5 says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." This is very important because it connects glory with these circumstances. "And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." What is the glory of God? His character that is now being reproduced in your heart and your life, in my heart and my life. And not only so, Paul is connecting this glory now to the circumstances around us. "But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. God is saying through Paul here, don't give up. Don't feel hopeless. Sometimes the very circumstances that want to make us feel hopeless are what we should be thanking God for the most, because they connect us imperfect human beings with His glory. They're the transformational tool that He is using to change our lives this morning, to make us like Jesus, to infuse the character of God, to change our lives. Thank God for tribulation. All right. Lest I be accused of actually preaching that sermon down there, we're going to fast forward just a little bit. All right. One of my favorite quotes on this topic came from a book called Your Father Loves You by a gentleman named James Packer. I'm going to read just the first part of this. Grace is God drawing sinners closer and closer to Him. How does God in grace prosecute this purpose? Not by shielding us from assault by the work, the flesh, and the devil, nor by protecting us from burdensome and frustrating circumstance. Not by shielding us from troubles created by our own temperament and psychology, but rather by exposing us to all these things, so as to overwhelm us with a sense of our own inadequacy and to drive us to cling to Him more closely. What is it that God wants? He wants us just like Jacob to reach out in faith. He wants us just like Jacob to wrap him up in our arms and say, Jesus, I'm not going to let go of You. I need You in my life. I'm overwhelmed by these circumstances, everything that I'm exposed to, many of the things of my own making. I need You, Jesus. Please help me. I'd like to come back to, let's see here. before we hit this one, we're going to kind of wind down with three last things here. I won't keep you here forever, I promise. There was an essay that was read over the air in 1997, September of 1997 to be exact, by a gentleman named Paul Harvey. Any of you ever heard of Paul Harvey before? He was actually reading an essay written by a close friend of his named Lee Pitts entitled, These Things I Wish for You. I think as we hear these words this morning, I'd invite you to see your circumstance. I'd invite you to see you from God's perspective. This is written by a grandfather to his grandson. Lee Pitts says to his grandson, we tried so hard to make things better for our kids that we made them worse. For my grandchildren, I'd know better. I'd really like for them to know about hand-me-down clothes and homemade ice cream and leftover meatloaf. I really would. My cherished grandson, I hope you learn humility by surviving failure, and that you learn to be honest, even when no one is looking. I hope you learn to make your bed and mow the lawn and wash the car. I hope nobody gives you a brand new car when you turn 16. It would be good if at least one time you can see a baby calf born and you can have a good friend to be with you if you ever have to put your old dog to sleep. I hope you get a black eye fighting for something you believe in. I hope you have to share a bedroom with your younger brother. And it's all right to draw a line down the middle of the room, but when he wants to crawl under the covers with you because he's scared, I hope you'll let him. I hope you'll have to walk uphill with your friends and that you'll live in a town where you can do it safely. If you want a slingshot, I hope your father teaches you how to make one instead of buying one. I hope you'll learn to dig in the dirt and read books. And when you learn to use computers, you'll also learn how to add and subtract in your head. I hope you get razzed by friends when you have your first crush on a girl, and that when you talk back to your mother, you learn what ivory soap tastes like. May you skin your knee climbing a mountain, burn your hand on a stove, and stick your tongue in a frozen flagpole. I hope you get sick when someone blows smoke in your face, and if a friend offers you a joint or any kind of drugs, I hope you'll be smart enough to realize that that person is not really your friend. I sure hope you make time to sit on a porch with your grandpa or go fishing with your uncle. I hope your mother punishes you when you throw a baseball through your neighbor's window and that she hugs you and kisses you when you give her a plaster of Paris mold of your hand. These things I wish for you, my grandson, tough times, disappointment, hard work, and happiness. Did you catch that? With fondness, this grandfather is wishing that his grandson will learn humility by surviving failure. Get a black eye, walk uphill, skin his knee, burn his hand, get punished, experience tough times and disappointment. Why? Why would he possibly do that? Why would your heavenly father? Because he loves you beyond comprehension. Because these experiences produce character, the impossibility of God's character, his glory in you. And by receiving his life, your breath, your soul bear testimony to his character. His glory is perpetuated in you, his character vindicated by your life. Your difficult circumstances bring him such great glory, and your difficult circumstances are filled with purpose if you will hold out your hand and tightly cling to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith in the midst of these circumstances. Like Israel of old today, we question if God is leading us. Why do all these things come upon us? It is because God is leading us that these things come upon us. In his providence, he brings us into different positions and varied circumstances that we may discover in our characters the defects which have been concealed from our own knowledge. Often he permits the fires of affliction to assail us that we may be purified. The fact that we are called upon to endure trial shows us that the Lord Jesus sees in us something precious which he desires to develop. God loves you this morning. God sees something so precious in your life, he can't bear to not develop it. When we see Jesus, when we get to heaven, until that day comes, I'd like to make an appeal to you today. When you, like Jacob, have been struggling with difficulties, when you, like Jacob, have been struggling with impossible circumstances in your life, if you have, and if you do, perhaps it is because Jesus sees something so precious in your life that he has to claim it. Are you struggling today? Give your circumstances to Jesus. Are you discouraged? Give in to his courage. Is your character and your life riddled with faults? Give in to his transforming grace, his healing touch, and receive his perfect character. In your impossibility, let the light of his glory shine out of your life. His impossible glory. I'll leave you with a quote from a great man. I think today that all the experiences of my life have been building up to this one. If you feel God calling your heart today, let's kneel together in prayer and let's give our circumstances and our lives and our characters to the maker of them all. The maker of us, the remaker of us, the redeemer, our friend, our savior. Let's kneel now and pray. Our heavenly Father, today we give you our lives. Today we give you our circumstances. When we look out and we see impossibilities, Lord, you see possibilities in us. When we see hopelessness, Lord, you long to give us your hope. When we experience trials and tribulations and difficulties, Lord, you long to fashion in us something of infinite value. Today, Lord, we want to give you our lives. We want to consecrate our circumstances, our defective characters, and our hopeless eyes to you. We ask that you'll come in and you'll make something beautiful out of our mess. We ask that you redeem us. We ask that you show us your purpose. We ask that you claim our lives for your honor, for your glory, that your glory may shine out in impossible ways. All these things we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.